study your word. We come again, Lord, and we together are under your word. Your word has the power over us, the authority over us, and we submit to your word today. Father, speak to us, we pray. I pray that you would use me, Lord, to convey truth from your word to us all in such a way that we would love it more and be delighted in it and be inclined to it so that we would live in these words more and that they would live then in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I thought I'd start this morning by, I have random things up here. I have a bag of Top Ramen. Anyone know about this stuff? This was less than 10 cents a package when I was in Bible school. And I'm telling you what, you can stretch a dollar a long ways when you're eating Top Ramen at Bible school. So I brought a pack of this. We'll get to that a little later. But this is my iPod, okay? This is my iPod. Who has an iPod out here? Okay, don't be shy. Okay, I love this iPod. I have lots of songs on this iPod. I have hundreds of sermons on this iPod. This thing is an amazing piece of technology. All of that, think of the stack of CDs I would have to carry around. Now I can take it, slip it in my pocket. I like to carry it around with me. I like to look at it and set it on my shelf. I take it where I go, and at home, it's prominently displayed. Now you might ask, where's your headphones? Well, I would say, I don't need headphones. I just like to look at it. I don't like to listen to it. I'm not really interested in actually spending the time to take the plug and to put it in that hole. And then, you know, you have to figure out how to work this thing. It's got like two buttons on it. And they do things. But I love my iPod. I love it. And I know that other people have some of these too. And every now and then I'll be walking by and I'll hear someone listening to their... I'll overhear their headphones playing their iPod. And I'm thinking, that's awesome. I probably have the same song on mine somewhere. It's really important to me, though. I don't listen to it. Interesting. Obviously, I'm trying to make a point here. I do listen to this just about every morning. In the shower, I have sermons that I love to listen to, redeeming my shower time. And my shower time is long. I take long showers. The longer the sermon, the longer the shower. I have a question then. Obviously, to illustrate the point here, how important is my Bible? How important is your Bible? This book. Just about all of us have one. If not, now you do. It's blue. Comes with page numbers attached. How important is this book to you? Many people have this book. A lot fewer of the people who have this book listen to the book. Take the time to plug in and open the book and learn the book and enjoy the book. It's easy to say, oh man, I love this. This is really important. You know, the old family Bible. You don't know how many times I've heard people tell the story. We had a Bible and it was prominently displayed and never opened. That's not an important Bible. An unopened Bible is not important. And so today we're considering God's Word. What does it mean? How important is it? Here's a question. Why is the Bible so important? Some of you are saying, you know, I'm just not a book person. I hear that all the time. I'm part of that group. You wouldn't believe me. But by nature, I don't just say for fun, let's read. Why is it so important? Why does it have to be a book? Couldn't it be just something else, more fun? It's a book. It's there. And why is the Bible so important? That's an important question to ask. And I want to encourage you to really consider through the sermon this morning, one of the most practical applications is if you don't have a Bible that you love, that you live in, that you write in, that is yours, and you have worked in it, and then you remember notes from a sermon because you jotted in them, fill the margins. That's why they're there. They're white space for you to take notes in. Get a Bible, get in it, mark it up.
mark it up.
The Bible is very important because it speaks of revelation. You see, my library in here is full of books that are based on speculation. Speculation is not revelation. Speculation is what we do looking up. Now, you can have really solid speculation, but this book is not speculation. This is revelation. Revelation is what God gives to us. He speaks to us, and when He speaks, it's revelation. And that's one of the reasons your Bible is so very important. There is nowhere else on this planet that you can find revelation in a planet full of speculation. How are you to know that when you read a book like The Shack, and don't bother if you haven't, when you read a book like The Shack, how are you to know that that version of God is not accurate? His speculation of who God should be doesn't square with the revelation of who God says, I am. Therefore, if you haven't read your revelation, you won't know how to discern speculation, even good speculation. So, revelation. Here we go. Now, there's two levels of revelation. There's general revelation. We spent a lot of time last week looking at creation. There's three C's of general revelation. Creation is the first, the foremost. God has revealed some of who He is, His character, that which you can't see and what He has made, creation. The second is common grace. Common grace is the grace I referred to in my prayer this morning. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. The Lord can bless the business of one who is absolutely lost up to his neck in sin. That's common grace. It speaks of God. Common grace. The reason it's called grace is because no sinner deserves anything short of eternal hell. Okay? If you experience anything short of that and you're not saved, common grace. God is patient, gracious. His goodness is upon all He has made. The third category of general revelation is conscience. Conscience. A standard of conscience. When you see a murder and you say, that's wrong, God speaks in your conscience. It bears witness. There is a standard. His name is the I Am. And He has given all men a conscience. Now that can be seared, but everyone has a conscience. So creation, common grace, and conscience, there's general revelation. Special revelation has primarily two parts. Number one, God's Word. God's Word. Number two, God's Son. That's special revelation. God's Word and God's Son. Special revelation. We're considering primarily this morning His Word as it relates to that which He has given us. And just so we're all on the same page, I want to go through just some mind-blowingly awesome truths about our Bible. We refer to it as the Holy Bible because it's set apart. It's sacred. It's like no other word. It's the Holy Word. Here's a few thoughts. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, that's the first bit, and 27 in the New. And it does add up. I did the math just to make sure, because I'm not always the best at math, as we learned last week. Now, 40 plus human authors, at least 40, maybe more, human authors wrote this book. And at the same time, one divine author. 40 plus human authors, one divine author. We'll keep going. It was written over about 1,500 years. Okay? Written in three different languages. Hebrew, Greek, for the most part Hebrew and Greek, and then some Aramaic as well. It was written from three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Okay? This book should be getting bigger in our minds right now. Revelation. It is organized by genre. It doesn't read chronologically. This book reads like no other book. You don't pick it up and read it cover to cover necessarily because it's organized by genre. Historical narrative, law, wisdom, psalm, prophetic, gospel, epistles, and apocalyptic. So for some of you who dove in at Genesis and you got to Numbers and you're like, man, where's Jesus in this thing? Isn't he supposed to be? Right. it's genre, okay? And if you have questions, I can point you in a good direction. Okay, let's keep going. Though there are many stories in this word, this revelation, there is actually one meta-narrative, the big story. This is the story that sweeps from Genesis to Revelation. The main story is the revelation and redemption of God and His people. God reveals Himself and saves. That's the main story. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration in four main scenes. This is by far the most published book in all of history. It is the number one bestseller for at least 300 years. I don't know how we got 300. Maybe that's when we started tracing it. I don't know. It's the most translated book in all of history. 2,200 languages and dialects. By the way, if you haven't prayed recently for Wycliffe Bible translators, pray for them. There are all kinds of people groups that do not still to this day have the Bible in their language. There's more work to be done. Pray for people who translate this word into languages and dialects. And lastly, the Bible is the single most despised book in all of history. And you own it. Many of you have more than one. Thank the Lord. That's a gift. That's a gift. So that's some basics of the Bible. Let's move on. John Owen said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." That's a powerful statement. Rings true, doesn't it? This book will keep you from sin, sanctify you in truth, or sin, in the way that it seeks to go, will keep you out of the pages of this book, suppressing the truth. You don't like the light. If you want darkness, this book is light. It's like a spotlight onto your soul. It reveals dark and ugly things that bring repentance and life. Spurgeon said this, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." I like that quote. Now, it's not a guarantee, but if your Bible is falling apart, it means you've spent time in this word. If you want an example of this, talk to Paul Bauer. He has a Bible, right? King James Version. He has so many things memorized in that. It's the page. He sees on the page where the scripture is. And just look at his Bible. There would be others in this room as well. Get one of those and invest in it so that in 20, 30, 40 years, it's fallen apart to the glory of God. And then go get it rebound and keep going. This is what we say about the Bible in our statement of faith. The Bible, consisting of all the books of the Old Testament and New Testament, is the Word of God, a supernaturally given revelation from God Himself concerning Himself, His being, nature, character, will, and purpose, and concerning man, his nature, need, duty, and destiny. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, are without error or misstatement. We believe that at this church. We believe that at this church. That's part of who we are at this church. So to be a member, you need to believe that. It's really important that we're on the same page when it comes to how we understand the Word of God. Now, there would be a lot of things that we could do to this morning in touching on a lot of areas of this, but I want to pick six this morning and answer the question, what does the Bible say about the Bible? I'm not talking speculation. I'm talking revelation. I want to hear what God's Word says about God's Word. And then we can say we've heard from God on His voice and His speaking. So, number one on your notes, God's Word is inspired by God. Inspired by God. Now, Jenny is reading this book and she leans over the other night and she's like, "Listen to this quote. This guy writes this in this book. God speaking. I got my best guys to write about me. Oh, and I threw a few thoughts in there of my own as well. I threw a few things in there. Got some really bright guys to write their thoughts about me. Signed, God." Please. Are you serious? That's the wimpiest view of the Word of God I've ever seen. the Bible, the Word of God, is inspired by God. What does that look like? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says it. All Scripture is breathed out. Theopneusto. Is that right, Tom? Where are you, Tom Anderson? Yeah, close enough. Theopneusto, the breath of God. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for good work, for every good work. God's word is from God. It's from God. So 40 authors, absolutely, yes. One author, absolutely. God moved men to write the very words of God. He used their own personality, their own setting, their own intellect and wisdom, and the shaping of those words came under supernatural inspiration of God in such a way that God spoke when they wrote. Praise Him for that. 2 Peter 1:21 and 20 and 21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That's speculation. That's speculation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. Imagine being there and watching Paul write, or Peter, or some of these guys who wrote the words of God. And that we have. We believe this about the Bible. We believe this. Okay, so the Bible is inspired by God. Theologians refer to this as verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal as in the very words. All the words in every part of Scripture. That's plenary. The words from cover to cover in every part are inspired. God breathed revelation. God breathed revelation. All Scripture. All Scripture. Therefore, if we say of one chapter or a paragraph here or this verse here, I don't really like what that says. I'm not really cool with that. I don't think that squares with what I think. Therefore, I'm going to skip it. No. At this church, we're saying we don't do that. We don't do that. All Scripture. Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. All of His words He revealed, and we brought it to you. I think of myself as a waiter. I serve tables. I don't have to invent food. I don't have to dress it up and make it look good. I just bring it to you. It's His. It's not my job to apologize for it, or dress it up and fancy it up and make it cool. I simply bring the food to the people. That's what teachers do. That's what preachers do. That's what small group leaders do. That's our goal. Teaching His word in ways. A.W. Tozer said this, we can hold a correct view of truth only by daring to believe everything God has said about Himself. It is a grave responsibility that man takes upon himself when he seeks to edit out of God's self-revelation such features as he, in his ignorance deems objectionable. It is a sin. It's a sin of great presumption to fail to believe all that God says about Himself. We may not pick and choose what we wish to believe about God without dishonoring Him and endangering our eternal souls. That's very well put. Very well. How many churches today do that? I shudder to think. This church, by the grace of God, will not pick and choose. If He revealed it, we're going there. We're going there. We want the true God, not our version of lowercase g, should be God. We want to know Him and His fullness and complexities and mysteries, even if we don't get it. It's okay. It's God we're talking about. Not my God, the one that I like, the one that I can figure out and invent in my own mind. There are many religions that worship a lowercase g, because they are not comfortable with all of the book. all of the verses. This church, we want to be a church that worships God in His fullness. All of the verses, all of His revelation. So we say, I say, we seek to winsomely preach and teach God's Word without apology or compromise. We're not going to apologize for the Word of God. Now, we want to be winsome in how we bring it and how we teach it and equip it. We want to woo the people to the truth of God and His Word, but we don't have to apologize, and we certainly will not compromise to grow some big, hip, happening thing. If we do that, we grow hollow and we fall down. No apology, no compromise. Number two, God's Word is true and trustworthy. It is true and trustworthy. In an age where absolute truth is thrown out, absolutely, which is really ironic, we believe that God's Word is true. It's absolutely true, and you can trust it. You can trust it. We believe the Scriptures are inerrant. Scripture and the original manuscript does not affirm anything contrary to fact. Okay? So, what you read in your Bible is true. And people say, well, what about the science? The science in your Bible is true. It's the truest science in the whole world. Because it's revelation, it's not speculation. It's true. So, when God said, let there be light, it happened like it says in here. More than someone else and their speculations about how light was made based upon their scientific theory. That's, by the way, based on the laws that God spoke into existence. Do you trust your Bible? Do you trust it? When your Bible says something and you say, I don't know about that, I can't really take that, it doesn't seem logical, it doesn't seem to square with all of what these really smart people say, trust it. It's true. And you can take it to the bank. It's trustworthy. The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The sum of your word is truth. Trust it. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. It's not in dispute. Your word is the word. It's absolutely true, and there's no dispute. It's God's word. Sanctify them, Jesus prayed, in the truth. Your word is truth, as Joel mentioned in his encouragement to us in the worship time. Your word is truth. This is true. You can trust it and allow it to take you where it wants to lead you. Nowhere else in our day can it be said of any other book. Certainly of speculative books. In the beginning, God created. Do you believe it or not? You don't know how many people in churches today, even leaders in churches, are falling prey to this evolution garbage. In the beginning, God probably did this, and then he, I don't know. No, it is what it says it is. He did it, and he said what he did, and that's true. The waters covered the earth. There was a flood. It happened. It really happened because the Bible said it, not because some scientist can prove to you that it happened. Believe it because of this. That's revelation. The sun stood still. It did. The Bible said it. I don't need science to prove it. Great if it does. I don't need that, though. It said it in here. I believe it. The virgin birth, never seen that. That's pretty amazing. That's miraculous. No scientist can understand miracles because it breaks laws. But I believe it. We believe it. Death, burial, resurrection, believe it. New heaven, new earth, that's promised, it's coming. Haven't seen it yet, believe it. The Bible said it. How many things are so simple if we just stand on the truth of God's Word? You don't have to justify it before men who don't see truth in God's Word, who see science as the final authority. It's okay. It's true. We believe it. God's word is authoritative. His word is authoritative. Authority, when I use this word, I mean that all words in Scripture are God's words, so that to disbelieve or to disobey any word in Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. If I read and I say, okay, do this, don't do this, okay, I'll do that, but I'm not interested in ceasing this behavior, I have disobeyed the very word of God. That's why it's sinful to contend with God in His word. You contend with God Himself when you contend with His word. It's not a good place to be. You'll always lose. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and what? Trembles at my word. That is authority. That is true. It comes as revelation. This is reality. Now get on the same page. Deal with it. Take me at my word. Tremble at my word. The word of God comes with authority. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? What does that look like? Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It comes into our midst. It is the authority over everything in the church. God speaks, people listen. We listen by the grace of God. Do you tremble at God's word? Do you tremble at His word? Now consider this. What if right now, what if right now those doors opened and the Lord Himself in the fullness of His glory came in to our little church? And He came up on stage, and He kicked over that pulpit, and He sat on a big throne right here. And He began to speak to us. What would you do? How would you respond? I dare say you would shake your finger at Him and say, but that doesn't square with science. I don't get it. That can't be true. That's not what I think. We would fall on our faces and receive with the fullness of authority the words of God. Every time you open your Bible, He takes the room. He sits on the throne. When you come to this word, He speaks. He speaks. That's the gift. That's the treasure. People say, I just want to hear from God. I need something else. I need like a shiver quiver or a dream. Or I need something like a fleece to just... Just open your Bible. He's speaking to you right here every time you open the Bible. Psalm 119. Let me just read a few of these verses. I am moving through the Psalms in my devotions. And man, Psalm 119 is always a little intimidating because it's just huge. But just listen to the heart of the psalmist as he writes in these words. And ask yourself, does he believe the things we're speaking of this morning? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. That's the same thing. You keep His testimonies and seek Him with your whole heart. Who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your words, your statutes, your law. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. I praise you with an upright heart when I learn of your righteous rules. There's authority all over that. I keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? Kids, answer this boldly, resoundingly, by guarding it according to your word. Get in the book. Get in the book. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart. I've memorized it. I've meditated on it. It's in me. Why? Because I don't want to sin against you. It goes on and on and on. This is an amazing chapter. Number 4, God's word is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. Now, in our day, there are many, many, many Christians who believe the first three, but practically the fourth line here, they're really not living this. His word is sufficient. Sufficient. I'm just not sure the Bible is relevant to me. You don't know how many times I heard this in California. I'm just young, hip, cool. You know, that's an old book. How does that have anything to do with me in my life and what I'm really dealing with? Jesus did not live in 2010 where I live. He didn't attend my high school. He didn't, you know, this, that. He didn't work at my workplace. The Bible is God's revelation to all people in all times, at all places, and for all things. It's sufficient. It's relevant. It's never been more relevant. Could you stand before the Lord of hosts on his throne and be arrogant enough to say, I know you're talking, but I just don't hear you. You're just not relevant. Can you just kind of make it a little more relevant? I don't get it. They shall eat, Hosea writes, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people, they inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. Oh, man. Picture yourself as the God of all creation, the one we learned about last week, and then you speak specifically and in all truth. You give your word, you give your son, and then you watch. And people run to chunks of wood to hear from God. And he's like, what else can I say than to you I have said? This is my word. Do I need to say anything? How many people in our day say, the Bible, that's just kind of tough. Hey, but Oprah, man, I'm every day in my seat at whatever it was, at 4 o'clock. Oh, man, never miss an episode. Why? Because it matters what she says. It matters. More than this, it's a chunk of wood. It's like a walking staff teaching you how to live. It won't work. Speculation. Revelation. How about the latest self-help book? We are Americans. We consume. We are looking for the silver bullet. Oh, I just want to fix my marriage. Tell me a book, Pastor. Tell me a book. Yeah, I got a really good one. It's been around for a while. It's probably one you own. Just open it. Read it. If you want a better marriage, this book has a lot to say about those things. Sin, repentance, humility, sacrifice. I just want to figure out how to be successful. Maybe there's 7 steps to something out there. Well, yeah, actually, I would read this book, this Bible. You start in Proverbs. Consider what integrity is. Look at what good business begins with. It begins with your heart. The latest self-help. Oh, we sell hundreds and thousands of books in hopes that they'll be the final chapter and we can just put everything away and everything will be perfect because we read the newest, the latest, the bestseller. Chunks of wood compared to this. We'll come back to this a little bit, but how about friends? Oh, everything's caving in. I don't know what to do. Call the friends. What do you guys think? What do you think? What should I do? Okay, that's good. So long as your friends have their eyes in here, right? And probably you should start here before you get counsel, before you get advice, and find friends who push you here to revelation. So your friends rooted in the Word. Family, we turn so quickly to call, to look, to run to these things. It's the Word. It's the Word that we need. It's sufficient. There is nothing you have faced nor will face that this book is not sufficient to equip you to make it through, to honor God. Deuteronomy 8:3, He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. God humbled you. He made you hungry and then He fed you. There's a sovereign God. Oh, by the way, which you didn't even know what it was, nor did your fathers know. Why did He do it? So that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is His word, my friends. If your life consists of mealtime after mealtime after mealtime, and you are not eating His words, you will not grow. You will not grow. Food and water of life, that's this word. It's like water. Did you hear the call to worship? I thirst for you. I long for you like water in a parched land. I need your word to feed me. Feed me. There is no situation in which we are placed, no demand that arises for which Scripture, as the deposit of the manifold wisdom of God, is not adequate and sufficient. Do you believe that? Really? I mean, when it comes down, rubber meets the road, Monday morning, where do you turn? Where do you turn? My wife, from the moment I met her, has captured this so well for me. She looks to the Word like no one else I know. It has blessed our marriage time and time again. Such encouragement. We went through this thing this last year. I have a stack of note cards that she wrote for me, verse after verse after verse. Word, word, word. Thank you. Number five, God's word is alive. His word is alive. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is alive. These are living words. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the flower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's God's word. It's God's word. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to overcome a struggle that you have in your life, and you seek to do that apart from this book, you are not going to succeed. We have an excellent counselor here that I recommend. His name is Patrick. He lives in this book. Yes, counsel. Yes, encouragement from the Word. He does such a wonderful job in that. You know, so much of pastoral counseling revolves around this. I want to grow my marriage. I'm really struggling to overcome this sin. Are you in the Word? Well, yeah, I know I should be. Well, do it. Read it. Eat it like food. Get in there. Spend your time there. We know what matters, we just don't often translate it to action. The word of God will not return void. Do the words of your Bible come alive when you read them? Some of you right now, you're saying, no, they don't. They just don't. Not like when you read them or someone else I know reads. I don't know what to do, but I open the book and I'm just like, okay? Pray. Pray. Pray, Lord, make these words come alive. Make these words jump off the page so that when I engage them and read them and really engage them and really with time and care read them, they come alive. And they will. They will. Do they live in you? There's a difference between knowing and loving. You can know a lot about God and be hollow. The goal is not knowledge. The goal is love. The goal is love. Knowledge without action and love is arrogance. So in what you know, do you love? question always to ask yourself as you assess your walk with God. As I learn, do I love? Do I love Him more? Do I love His work more? His church more? Do I love others more? Do the words live? Lastly, God's word is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, I delivered to you as of first importance what also received that Christ died for sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, raised on the third day, accordance with the Scriptures. Do you see that? There's a priority in what he says is of first importance in the Scriptures. Christ is the first importance from cover to cover. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, Christ. Which we looked upon and have touched with our own hands, Christ. Concerning the word of life, that's Christ. That life was made manifest, Jesus. We have seen it and testify to it. That's Jesus Christ. And proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us in Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. Jesus. John writes that. Cover to cover, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You read Genesis 1:1, that's a Christ-centered verse. You read Numbers or Deuteronomy, Jesus Christ. He's in there. Look for Him. And obviously, when you come to the fulfillment of all the prophecy, the Messiah is coming. Here He is, Jesus. Celebration all the way through. The church celebrates. I don't know who said this. I know my dad encouraged us all the way up through childhood with these words. Probably someone told him this years ago. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform the people of God to the likeness of the Son of God. Memorize that. Preach that to yourself every morning when you get up. When you get up. If you want to be like Jesus, it's more than just willing it and then going out the door. Get in the book. Ask the Holy Spirit to change you to be like Jesus. People who suggest transformation without engaging the Word of God, it's popular, but it's hollow. It's rooted in you, not rooted in the Holy Spirit. We are a Christ-centered community committed to teaching His Word and ways. Christ-centered in the teaching of His Word and ways. That's our goal. That's who we are. So I want to ask some questions as we close this morning. Are you consistently reading and studying God's Word? Now, I know you've heard this before. I'm sure people have encouraged you to do this. Don't let it fall in, you know, off the side of the road like other times. I want to know, are you consistently reading and studying the Word of God? I charge you, in love, as your pastor, do this. Do this. It's the best thing for your heart, for your wife and kids, your family, your church. Do this. Do this. Not because you have to, but because you get to. You get to. He spoke. He speaks in His Word. Are you meditating on and memorizing God's Word? Kids, are you doing this? Are you memorizing God's Word? Are you engaging it? Families, parents, small groups, are you meditating on and memorizing God's Word? We should be doing this. We should be doing this. Are you taking opportunities to receive Bible, solid Bible teaching? I'm not talking about speculation here. I'm talking about engaging the words of God, the revealed Word of God, in such a way that we hear from Him. We have heard from Him. You cannot get this on your own. There is something of the church and the calling of the church that is to be experienced in the Christian life. Lone Ranger Christianity will not lead you to where the community of Christians will lead you. We have Sunday school not because we're supposed to, but because we can't help but have Sunday school. We can't get done everything that we want to do in just one service where you guys can't ask questions. We do that in Sunday school. We have small groups because we love the Word of God and we want to get around it together and get in it and just watch it happen and change us and grow us and equip us. If you're not partaking in these opportunities, get in there. Jump in. It will bless your life. Are you sharing your journey, your this journey with others? Yeah, anyway, the point is, are you in this word with others? It's in you. Who are you teaching? Good Shepherd Community Church, we are committed to teaching His word in ways. I want to know who you're teaching this morning. All of us are teachers. Who are you teaching? As you study, as He blows your mind with truth, what do you do with it? One of the best joys of life is to tell it to others. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your small group, family members. Do you crave God's word like food and water? I got to be honest. I pray this a lot. I pray this a lot. Lord, I love your word. I want to love it way more. Way more than I do now. I want this word more in me. I want it like the cravings. Every time before a meal, I feel that, oh, Lord, I want your word like that. Make that in me a reality. Response, three categories here of response. Pray for a greater hunger for God's word. I've talked to people a lot. I just get nothing when I read. I just don't know how to do this. I just pray. Start with prayer. Lord, incline my heart to your word. Make me love your words. The sinful bent in us makes us love my words, our words, not his word. Pray against that. Pray against, I want to love your words. I want to hunger for you. I want to say a little thing about books, okay? I like good books about the Bible. I love good books about the Bible. Now, reading them, that's work. That's like putting the plug in the iPod. Okay? Hey, what book should I read about this? What do you recommend about this? Well, I mean, good books, great. But Bible, absolutely. Absolutely. I kind of compare it to this. Do you want to eat ramen noodles on Thanksgiving? Okay? It's like that. I mean, who would dream of having people over after church? Hey, Thanksgiving dinner, guess what we're having? We're going to slap a little ramen in the microwave for 5 minutes and, oh, serve it up. It might fill your stomach, but it's nothing compared to a Thanksgiving feast. Okay? A word about devotionals. Daily bread, great. It's ramen. Okay? It's ramen. There's like a sentence or two from the Word of God and about 50 or 75 words from someone else. That's not bad. It's a good snack. But don't make it the meal. Don't make it your feast. If you come and you only eat ramen for your meals, you're not going to grow like you will if you engage the Word, the meal, the feast. So books, yeah, they're good. You should be reading good Christian books. When was the last time you read a good Christian book? I can recommend really good Christian books. There's one in the lobby out here right now. Awesome book. But it's ramen compared to this. This is where the feast is. We dream of a church that would so love this word that daily bread would be like a granola bar snack on the way to the meal. You know, tie me over, daily bread, great. But when do I get the meal, the feast? No knock on daily bread. I love what they do. I'm just concerned when I see a steady diet of only ramen noodles. That's a concern. Number two, pray for a teachable spirit when you receive God's word. There is something in all of us that rises up when confronted with truth that says, I don't like that. I'm being stepped on here. I'm feeling the Spirit convict. I don't want that. Teachable. Humble. Lord, make me teachable. Make me humble. Help me receive your word. And lastly, be disciplined in your pursuit of God's Word. Be disciplined. This takes work. You don't just show up at your house and sit down to a Thanksgiving meal. It takes hours of preparation. You have to do the turkey. You've got to prepare the stuff and all the other, you know. It's work. It's work. Take the time. Invest in it. And then feast on the joy and the delights of God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Word. We thank you for the hero of the story revealed in it, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the amazing and powerful work you have done in and through your Word in showing us the gospel and saving us and sanctifying us and revealing who you are to us with clear, trustworthy, authoritative words. Forgive us, Father, when we take lightly your words, when we write you off as you speak from your throne and say, well, maybe sometime later I'll read, or I just don't have time. Or, Lord, help us to make this a priority. Help us to hunger for your word like we hunger for food. Help us to not settle for little snacks when you give us the deepest delight of Thanksgiving meals. Lord, make us a church more and more that is committed to your word, delighting in your word. Help us to serve others with your word, to teach and preach and lead in your word. And I pray that we would all then be leaders and teachers, those who have spent time with you, and then lead others to do the same. Father, as we come to the table now, we are grateful for the hero of this word, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We remember him this morning and ask that you would just give us a time now to respond to this message from you and root us in your word and cause us to celebrate the work that Jesus has accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.